open your Bibles, if you would, to Psalm 37. Thank you so much for being here tonight. Thank you so much for being here this week and for listening so closely as we've sought to explain these Psalms that we've gone over this week and to view them in the bigger picture of the whole Bible. Thank you so much. You have been a very, very good listening audience as far as I can tell. And thank you so much for that encouragement. No better thing we can do together than to look at His Word together. And thank you so much for just the privilege of being with you all. You all have capable elders who teach and capable preachers who preach. And thank you all for giving me the opportunity. It's been a blessing to be a part of that. And Kevin and Karen have been very gracious hosts as well. And it's been good to be with them. There's a lot more I could and should say, but God bless you all. And thank you for all the kindness, the hospitality, and the courtesy that you've shown this week. And after we have our final prayer, Norm said he was going to say a couple of things to the group, so that would be a little different procedure than the rest of the week. But let's look at Psalm 37. Let's look at Psalm 37. And Psalm 37, we would characterize as a wisdom psalm. And wisdom psalms deal a lot more with teaching men, teaching others, than they do with praise to God. It's not so much an emphasis on praise to God or thanks to God, but the emphasis is on addressing men in their difficulties. Some classic examples of wisdom psalms: Psalm 37 that we're looking at tonight, and Psalm 73 as well. Both of them deal with the problem of the prosperity of the wicked. The writer says in Psalm 73 that he almost lost his faith at the prosperity of the wicked. But he recognized too that he has a blessing the wicked did not have. What have I in heaven but you, and beside you I desire nothing on earth. Also a theme in these wisdom psalms, some of the themes are there's a strong contrast between the righteous and the wicked. And that's going to come out in Psalm 37 particularly. It's going to come out in Psalm 73. The point about the futility of putting our trust in riches, that is something that is a main theme of Psalm 79. But there are different types of wisdom literature. The book of Proverbs contains a lot of short, pithy statements that summarize truth as proverbial or lower wisdom. And then Ecclesiastes deals with higher wisdom as it searches for the meaning of life. And Job is a higher wisdom in the sense that it is dealing with why do the righteous suffer. Let me also mention here a kind of subcategory of wisdom psalms, and that is Torah psalms. And like I said, they may be a subcategory in this bigger category of wisdom psalms, but those emphasize the law of the Lord. Psalm 1, the blessed man meditates in the law of the Lord day and night. In Psalm 19, beginning with verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul, etc. In Psalm 119, an amazing psalm, an alphabetic acrostic, which goes through the whole Hebrew alphabet, praising the law of God. Now, any of the PowerPoints that I've given to you all this week, you know, David's free to send them out to everyone if y'all have a mass mailing scheme. If that will help you, let it help you. But let's, before we get into Psalm 37, and I hesitate sometimes on this. Do you give these things before or afterwards? But I wanted to give them before because I want you to see, I think that's about 14 times in Psalm 37 that you see the word wicked. And about 9 times in Psalm 37 that you see the word righteous. There are other places in Psalm 37 that you see that idea, but it may use a different word. May use like the evildoer for the wicked. It may use a different word for the righteous. This psalm is going to contrast the character of the righteous versus the character of the wicked. But I think the main point that is being contrasted in Psalm 37 is the destiny of the righteous versus the destiny of the wicked. The wicked are said to be cut off. That's going to be found 5 times throughout the psalm. The wicked are cut off. The righteous inherit the land, and that also is found 5 times. Now, you find other things that have that idea, but don't use the same word. For example, in verses 1 and 2, do not fret because of evildoers. Be not envious toward wrongdoers. They will wither quickly like the grass and fade like the green herb. That's not the same expression, cut off, but it shows us their final destiny. They're going to dry up. They're not going to be productive. They're not going to bear fruit. So as we go throughout, notice the difference between the righteous and the wicked, a difference in their character, and a difference in their destiny. Now, this is what we want to do. Like we did last night, we want to read Psalm 37. I know it is a longer reading, but I know too there is great value in reading the Word of God. Nothing, no part of the sermon is as sure to be correct as the part where you're just reading the Word. So we're going to read the Word, and we're going to offer, as we read the Word, little brief notes about some of the verses. I do want you, in addition to what we have on the PowerPoint here, to be asking this question. Why is he writing this? What is he pointing out? What is he teaching? What's the main point? Who would be the audience he would be addressing, and what would be their circumstances? Now, is that always easy to determine? Not always. Unless the writer just comes out and says it. And sometimes the writer will say it. Many other signs did Jesus in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book. But these that are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and believing have life through his name. John 20, 30 and 31. John comes out and tells us why he's writing. The writer of Psalm 73 will not be that clear, that direct, and that focused. But I do think we can come up with a pretty good idea as we look through this psalm about his writing, why he's writing, and what he's seeking to convey. One other point I should have mentioned before we start reading. We stated before this is a wisdom psalm. One of the things about wisdom literature is wisdom literature is often written from the point of experience. For example, when you get to the book of Proverbs, you do not find the phrase, "Thus says the Lord," in the book of Proverbs. Does that mean it's not inspired? No. It's inspired. But often the observations come through experience. God is guiding him through experience to write these things. I looked, I observed the field of the sluggard in Proverbs 24. You have this same thing in Psalm 37. It's one of the reasons I mentioned it. Look at verse 25. Psalm 37, verse 25. I have been young and now I am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his descendants begging bread. Do you see the level experience? He's saying, this is my experience. I've been young, now I'm old, and this is my experience. I have not seen the righteous forsaken. A verse itself that we could ask questions about. But let's go back to Psalm 37, verse 1. Let's read the text and make a few comments on it, and then try to draw some lessons from it. A Psalm of David. Do not fret because of evildoers. Be not envious toward wrongdoers, for they will wither quickly like the grass and fade like the green herb. All flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of the Lord abides forever. Isaiah 40, verses 6 through 8. Verse 3, notice the imperatives. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He will do it. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who carries out wicked schemes. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evildoers. Trust in the Lord. Commit your way to the Lord. Verse 3, verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not in your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him. He will direct your path. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Notice verse 4. Verse 4 has been subject to abuse. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. The idea behind this is not that you delight yourself in the Lord, and you're going to have the finest car, and you're going to have the finest home, and you're going to experience all the luxuries of life. Now, we have been very abundantly blessed. And most of us drove here tonight, if not all of us. And we have nice homes to live in. But the idea of this passage, delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Make God your highest delight, your highest goal, your deepest aspiration, your most intense longing, and He will give you Himself. Delight yourself in the Lord. As Psalm 73 said, and we alluded to earlier, whom have I in heaven but you? And besides you, I desire nothing on earth. In verses 25 and 26 of Psalm 73, he recognizes he has a blessing that the wicked does not have. Verse 9, evildoers will be cut off. It's one of our key terms. But those who wait for the Lord, they will inherit the land. Notice the contrast in their destinies. Verse 10, yet a little while and the wicked man will be no more, and you will look carefully for his place, and he will not be there, but the humble will inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant prosperity. In verse 12, the wicked plots against the righteous and gnashes at him with his teeth. Now, here's a big difference in character between the wicked person and the righteous person. The wicked plots against the righteous and gnashes at him with his teeth. Do you remember last night when we were looking at Psalm 35? The Bible says in verse 16, Psalm 35 verse 16, like godless jesters at a feast, they gnashed at me with their teeth. Gnashing of teeth in the Bible, like was done by the enemies of Stephen against him in Acts 7 verse 54. When people gnash their teeth in the Bible, they are filled with intense anger, intense defiance of God and of His people. What does it mean in hell? There's weeping, gnashing of teeth. It is a place where God is hated. It's not a statement so much about the pain of the people in hell. It's a statement of their hostility to God. But in verse 13, the Lord laughs at him. For he sees his day is coming. The wicked have drawn the sword and bent their bow to cast down the afflicted and the needy, to slay those who are upright in conduct. Their sword will enter their own heart and their bows will be broken. This is what we talked about last night in the principle of lex talionis, that they are punished in the way that they had sought to punish others. They are bending their bow ready to shoot their arrows, and who they end up killing in verse 14 and 15 is themselves. Their sword will enter their own heart. Verse 16, better is the little of the righteous than the abundance of the wicked, than the abundance of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked will be broken, but the Lord sustains the righteous. The Lord knows the day of the blameless, and their inheritance will be forever. They will not be ashamed in the time of evil, and in the day of famine they will have an abundance. But the wicked will perish, and the enemies of the Lord will be like the glory of the pastures. They vanish like smoke, they vanish. The wicked borrows and does not pay back, but the righteous is gracious and gives. Notice that contrast in character. The wicked is borrowing. The wicked is not giving. The righteous is gracious and giving. Verse 22. For those blessed by him will inherit the land, but those cursed by him will be cut off. The steps of a man are established by the Lord, and he delights in his ways. When he falls, he shall not be hurled headlong, because the Lord is the one who holds his hand. I have been young, and now I am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his descendants begging bread. All day long, he is gracious and lends, and his descendants are a blessing. Verse 27, depart from evil, do good, so that you will abide forever. For the Lord loves justice and does not forsake his godly ones. They are preserved forever, but the descendants of the wicked will be cut off. The righteous will inherit the land and dwell in it forever. The mouth of the righteous utters wisdom, and his tongue speaks justice. The law of his God is in his heart. His steps do not slip. The wicked spies upon the righteous and seeks to kill him. The Lord will not leave him in his hand or let him be condemned when he is judged. Wait for the Lord and keep his way, and he will exalt you to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, you will see it. Verse 35, I have seen a wicked, violent man spreading himself like a luxuriant tree in its native soil. Then he passed away, and lo, he was no more. I sought for him, but he could not be found. Mark the blameless man, and behold the upright, for a man of peace will have a posterity. But transgressors will be altogether destroyed. The posterity of the wicked will be cut off. But the salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their strength in time of trouble. The Lord helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them because they take refuge in Him. Wow, there's so much more there that we can begin to scratch a surface. And I hope what we do tonight and what we've done through this week simply spurs you to read these more fully, to study them more deeply, and to think through them more intensely. What's the point of writing this psalm? What is this psalm seeking to communicate? Now, I want to tell you pretty clearly something that I think we can all agree is not the purpose of this psalm. Take that passage I mentioned right before we started reading. I have been young, and now I am old. I have never seen the righteous forsaken or his descendants begging bread. Doesn't that sound like the kind of verse that Job's friends would have quoted? I have been young, now I'm old. I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread. Now, obviously, that's an inspired message right here. What's the difference between this and what Job's friends say in the book of Job? The purpose of this passage is not a lesson to us to help us distinguish who is righteous and who is wicked. It's not telling us to keep records for ourselves. Okay, I saw this person begging for bread. Aha, he must be wicked. The point is not that. That is not the purpose of the passage, nor is the purpose of verses like 30 through 32. The mouth of the righteous utters wisdom. His tongue speaks justice. The law of God is in his heart. His steps do not slip. The wicked spies upon the righteous and seeks to kill him. The Lord will not leave him in his hand or let him be condemned when he is judged. Could you look at that language and say, when the wicked person is condemned, obviously he's guilty and he's done something to deserve it? No. Is there such a thing as innocent suffering? Sure there is. It is interesting. If you look in the book of Job and you really try to think closely about why what the friends are saying is wrong, they're not wrong because they connect sin and suffering. There is a connection from the first chapters of Genesis on. But we can't always connect an individual's personal sin with their personal suffering. We can't tell who is righteous and who is wicked based on their life experiences and whether or not they have an easy life and whether or not they are financially blessed. We cannot make those decisions on the basis of that. But the point is, if you look at some of the things that Job's friends say, they say some things that are just like the book of Proverbs. Let me give you an illustration. In Job 18 verse 5, Bildad said, the lamp of the wicked is put out. The lamp of the wicked is put out. That's Job 18 verse 5. Now, that statement in itself is true. That statement itself is true. You know why I know it's true? Because it's found in Proverbs. In Proverbs 13 verse 9, the light of the righteous rejoices, but the lamp of the wicked goes out. In Proverbs 20, verse 20, he who curses his father or his mother, his lamp will go out in time of darkness. Proverbs 24, verse 20. Proverbs 24, verse 20, for there will be no future for the evil man, for the lamp of the wicked will go out. What is the difference between Bildad's statement in Job 18:5 and those three statements in Proverbs? The difference is their intent, their purpose. The purpose of Bildad in quoting that statement is to say Job is wicked or he wouldn't be experiencing these things. His lamp wouldn't be going out. His purpose is to identify Job as wicked. Where the Bible has a different purpose. Now, let's go into another thing that is not the purpose of this passage. Some people say, and I don't think this bears a careful reading. Some people say, oh, Psalm 37 just promises too much. It promises that the life of the righteous will always be easy. Does it? Does it promise that the life of the righteous will always be easy? Look at verse 12. The wicked plots against the righteous and gnashes at him with his teeth. Sometimes people hate the righteous for no other reason except that they are righteous. The same thing is stated in verse 14, in verse 16, the Bible says, better is the little of the righteous than the abundance of many wicked. It may be in life, you may have to make a decision. You may have to make a decision between doing the right thing and having relatively little and doing the wrong thing and having great abundance. This passage shows that. And he tells us if that is your decision, if that is your choice, then it's better to have a little and be righteous than to experience the abundance of many wicked. In verse 32, the text tells us the wicked spies on the righteous and seeks to kill him. Again, a statement that the wicked persecute the righteous. In verse 39, the Bible tells us that the righteous experiences a time of trouble. So the point is, Psalm 37 doesn't always tell us if you're righteous, your life is going to be easy. Doesn't tell us that. Now, it does make things work out a little bit better in the end than might always be the case. And we'll talk about that in a second as well. What was the purpose? In the psalmist world, and in our world, sometimes wickedness pays. Wickedness pays off, doesn't it? Verse 1, why would you be told not to fret because of evildoers or not be envious toward wrongdoers? Unless there was something that looks like success. This psalm talks about the prosperity of the wicked. The psalm talks about the abundance of many wicked, as verse 16 points out. And verse 35 talks about the wicked, violent man like a luxuriant tree spreading its native soil. Now, I've spoken here about a lot of things that's not the purpose of the psalm or that the psalm says, this is what I wanted to build up to. But I think the purpose of this psalm is, we live in a world, and they lived in a world where it sometimes seems like the wicked prosper and the wicked get ahead and the righteous suffer. And this is telling us, in the midst of our world like this, when the wrong seems off so strong, to remember God is the ruler yet. When the wrong is so strong and the wicked seem to prosper and the righteous suffer, and worse than that, the righteous suffer at the hands of those wicked who are prospering, it is telling us, in spite of this, don't be deceived. It is the way of the righteous that will inherit the land. It is the way of the wicked that will be cut off. And so keep doing good. Keep delighting yourself in God. Keep pursuing what is right and good and holy. Because in spite of how things look, that is the path of blessing. I'd hate to use this illustration if anybody younger was here, in a way. But recently, a few years ago, a man passed away in this country. He lived to be over 90 years old. He made his living by introducing pornography into this country and promoting it and living an ungodly, horrible life. He was lauded by the press. He was viewed as some kind of hero by the media. Don't fret when the wicked prosper. Don't fret. You see his house? You see his mansion spread out? You're going to look pretty soon, and it's going to be gone. And there's not going to be any memory of the wicked person. In the midst of a world where wickedness seems to pay off, and the wickedness have the respect, and the wicked have the accolades, and they're exalted, don't follow that path, because that path is the path of destruction. They will be cut off. But it's the righteous who will be blessed. Does it always look that way? Does it always look that way in our world? A preacher told me these two stories several years ago. Two men were Christians. They encounter almost identical circumstances at work. The first man at his place of employment sees something that looks like dishonesty. He wants to make sure before he makes an accusation. Over time, he keeps looking, he keeps watching. And it becomes undeniably true, something he can't deny, that this is dishonesty. He goes to the heads of his company. He points this out. They look into it. They find what he said is true. They publicly praise him and get rid of the wrongdoers. Sometimes you stand for God. And everything works out. But in a second illustration, almost identical circumstances. Except this person who discovered dishonesty in the company was already so high up in the company that he had a position in the company from which he could not be fired. And he saw dishonesty and he watched to make sure that this was right before he made the accusation. And he looked, and when he could deny it no more, he goes and presents to his higher ups what happened. And they knew all along. They began to threaten him. He said, "You can't fire me." He said, "No, we can't. But we have our ways." And in a few months, his position was just eliminated. And his enormous salary that he was blessed with at the time disappeared. Sometimes you stand for God and everything falls into place and people praise you. And sometimes you stand for right and you're made the villain. And you lose everything in the process. What Psalm 37 says is do good. Delight yourself in the Lord. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in the Lord. Keep doing good in spite of how life appears. In spite of how it appears, because ultimately the wicked will be cut off and the righteous will inherit the land. The psalm doesn't go into specifics of how all that's going to happen. But it tells us disobedience and wickedness is a road to disaster, and we would say damnation. Well, righteousness is the way to blessing. And to eternal life. And so this psalm addresses a world like our world. In the midst of our wicked world. In the midst of our ungodly world. And it's not as ungodly here as it is some places. And some of us have been blessed to do difficult things. And to not suffer much for them. Many of us have. Many in this audience. Even what you all were doing Saturday, handing out Bibles, would be illegal in some countries. And so we are greatly blessed. But in the midst of our world where wickedness is rewarded and righteousness is punished, keep doing good. Now, what do we make of some of these promises here? Look at verses 30 through 33 again. 30 through 33. The mouth of the righteous utters wisdom. His tongue speaks justice. The law of God is in his heart. His steps do not slip. The wicked spies upon the righteous and seeks to kill him. The Lord will not leave him in his hand or let him be condemned when he is judged. Joseph, this week, the children have been studying, accused of adultery. When he refused to commit adultery, he ends up spending time in prison. That's not maybe what you would expect from reading those verses. Let me tell you something else that's even worse than that. There was a man who was blessed by God with an inheritance from God, with a piece of land from God that was productive. He just had the misfortune of having a really wicked neighbor. And his neighbor said to him, would you give me your piece of land? If you will give me this piece of land, you give me your vineyard, I will sell you another piece of land. I'll give you another equal piece of land, or I'll give it the amount in cash. And he said, I will not depart with the Lord's inheritance. Well, the problem with Naboth, though, is that his king, that his neighbor was the king, it was King Ahab. And Ahab goes home sulking. And when he goes home sulking, Jezebel says, what are you sulking about? He says, Naboth won't give me his vineyard. And she said, you're the king of Israel. I'll get that vineyard for you. And so she writes a letter and she puts Ahab's seal on it in order to authenticate the letter. And the letter says that you put Naboth in the midst of you call a fast and you put Naboth in a prominent spot and you have a couple of worthless men stand up and say, Naboth cursed God and the king. And you take him out and you stone him. And you know, they not only stoned and killed Naboth, they not only followed those wicked plans to perfection. They killed his sons as well. That detail is added in 2 Kings 9, 24 through 26. They killed him, they killed his sons, so there would be no heir, so the property would go to the king, Ahab, and Jezebel says, get up, Ahab's dead, that vineyard's yours. He was condemned when he was judged. But you know what Jesus, how he helps us with this? How does this relate to Jesus? For Jesus was condemned when he was judged as well. A matter of fact, what we just described about Naboth at the hands of Ahab and Jezebel in 1 Kings 21 verses 1 through 16, there are some things about his trial that sound a lot like Jesus' trial. But Jesus was not delivered in the midst of all these false accusations. The wicked spied upon him, the ultimate righteous one, and they succeeded in having him crucified. But you know what what Jesus teaches us? What Jesus' death and resurrection teaches us? Jesus' death and resurrection teach us that even if vindication never comes in this life, it will come. Joseph was vindicated in this life at 30 years old, raised up to be the ruler of Egypt. His brothers come bowing before him just as he dreamed several years before. Joseph experienced vindication in this life, but Naboth didn't. His sons didn't, but how Jesus stretches this psalm and expands the meaning of this psalm is he shows us that in spite of the fact the wicked may prosper for a whole lifetime and the righteous may be afflicted for all their days, still the righteous will be vindicated and the wicked will be cut off. I'm not going to change parts with that pornography spewer, 90-year-plus multi-billionaire on the day of judgment. I don't want to trade places with him. I'd rather live a simple life and follow the Lord. The wicked will be cut off. The righteous will inherit the land. One of the verses we used in class, I think we used in class the other day, maybe it was Sunday night sermon, but Psalm 34, 19 and 20, the righteous will have many troubles. But the Lord delivers them from them all. He will not allow one of his bones to be broken. And we stated that in John 19:36, as Jesus died on the cross, it is said it fulfilled the scripture that not a bone will be broken. And I think that fulfills the image of the Passover lamb from Exodus 12:46 as well. But it also fulfills the idea of the righteous sufferer of Psalms. To think about the fact that this idea of Jesus and none of his bones being broken is referred to here in the sense of what looks like a defeat. What looks like a defeat. But the resurrection of Jesus teaches us that even if we never see the rewards of obedience and righteousness in this life, thank God, we will see them. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we live in the midst of an evil world. And most of us in this room, certainly I know I have been shielded from the worst parts and the most intense suffering in it. And yet even then we cry out sometimes, how long, O Lord? We've been shielded from much pain and from much suffering. But we've seen enough to know that the wicked seem to prosper and be praised while the righteous seem to be afflicted and suffer. Help us to continue to trust you and to do right in spite of how the world looks. Help us to teach the young people and this church, as it is filled with young people, may these young people in these classes and others that go through these doors regularly, may they see that righteousness is the path of blessing in spite of how the world may look at any given moment. Help us to remember that you will ultimately call the wicked to account. And you will call the righteous to live with you eternally. To you, God, be all the glory, all the wisdom, and all praise. In Jesus' name, amen.